1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:20. Proverbs 8:22, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth." Proverbs 8:22. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was an earth." Proverbs 8:22. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Father, we are thankful for the privilege which is ours now to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We are your children, saved by your grace, and we thank you for the fact that you've been so good to all of us and made it possible for us to be here once again to open our minds and hearts to the communication and dissemination of your Word. We're thankful indeed today that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we are living in this magnificent time called the church age, from the time of Pentecost on the one hand until you take us home at the rapture on the other hand. So today we express our thanks again for your matchless grace. We pray that in these moments we're studying now that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. You have this verse of Scripture in your bulletin today, and you have it now on the screen. "And coming preached peace to you, the ones far off, and to them that were near." The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is writing to the Ephesian believers, defining for us the fact that God worked a miracle to remove the barrier between God and man, and emphasizing the fact that God worked this miracle in relationship to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. That's the reason why we have here a beautiful passage of Scripture, Ephesians 2:17, "And coming preached peace to you, the ones far off, and to them that were near." When I look at the word preached here, I want you to see that it is the Greek word euangelizo. I'm going to point this out and let you look at it for a moment with me. I think you'll find it very interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking through the Apostle Paul to these believers in Ephesus and to us here today, emphasizing what Jesus Christ did when he came in the body. He came as the God-man. He came for the purpose of going to the cross. So we have emphasis now, coming preached peace to you. And the word to preach here is the unique word euangelizo. Let's look at it for a few moments. It's euangelizo. Immediately when I look at this word, I see that it has two major facets. One is it has a prefix or a preposition here at the beginning, which is eu, which emphasizes something that is good. And then we have the word agelizo. Now let's analyze it for just a few moments before we move into a discussion. And that is that the way that the word is used is when you have agg, the two g's are translated as an ng. So you have A-N-G-E-L. Take off the suffix there, and you'll have the word angel or the word minister. So you'll have then the prefix good, the good minister, the good message. And notice how the word is used here. It is at a point of time, emphasized by this A, which is the aorist tense, and coming, preached, and then it was good news. And notice, if you will, please, the way the word is used, it is a middle voice which says that the subject participates in the action and is normally benefited thereby. So the emphasis here is that when the word of God is proclaimed, it's good news, it's God's message for individuals, and that they will be the recipients of that message and they will be benefited thereby. So that's the reason why we have an aorist tense, a middle voice, the indicative mood. It isn't necessary for me today to go into all the details in relationship to the conjugation of this particular verb, other than I need to tell you that this is saying that God's message is beneficial to every individual. You and I must know that when we hear the proclamation of the Word of God, it is beneficial to us. That's the reason why you have that middle voice. The subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. And then that last letter stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. And so this is telling us, you can put it down, it's real, that God works a miracle of magnificent transformation in the lives of those who accept God's plan of salvation. Coming, preach, good news, good message to you, the ones far off, and to them that were near. What we have here in Ephesians 2:17 is actually quoted for us in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, now to go to Isaiah chapter 57. We're going to give you a little time to analyze this with us. I think you'll find it quite interesting. So go to the book of Isaiah. Let's find our way there to Isaiah chapter 57, and then we'll go down to verse 19, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter here. If you'll notice, it says, in beginning with verse 18, Isaiah 57, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. Then verse 19, creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near. Immediately you can see that I'm reading a verse in the book of Ephesians that I'm quoting part of it from Isaiah 57. Let me read it again in verse 19. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Now let me read the next two verses for you. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Interesting indeed. We have an emphasis here upon the fact that Isaiah, some 700 years before our scripture in the book of Ephesians, this particular passage in the Old Testament is a presentation of what God does in changing individuals' lives by means of the subject of reconciliation. That's the reason why point one here, Isaiah 57:19, is the passage of the Old Testament to present the magnificent subject of reconciliation. We've said this many times, that every individual is reconcilable, but not every individual will be reconciled. Now, that tells you very quickly that we have a responsibility of presenting the gospel of salvation to every individual, understanding that not every individual will respond properly to the proclamation of the Word of God. That's what we have here from Isaiah, some 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ came on the scene. So I want you to see it, Isaiah 57:19. is the passage of the Old Testament to present this magnificent subject of reconciliation. Notice, if you will, the last verse in this 57th chapter says, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." When Jesus Christ came to the earth in the flesh, incarnation, he communicated the good news of reconciliation to both the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's very important for us to be able to have in our minds the fact that beginning with the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, we discover that there's an emphasis upon the age of Israel. The age of Israel begins to be revealed to us in Genesis chapter 12, take us all the way through the Old Testament, into the New Testament, into the harmony of the Gospels, into the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, throughout even the Gospel of John, into the book of Acts, to chapter 7, to chapter 8, to chapter 9, where we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the ministry of a different individual taking the message of salvation to the Gentiles. So we have then, when Jesus Christ came to the earth in incarnation, in the flesh, he communicated the good news of reconciliation to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Prophesied, of course, in our passage, Isaiah 57, that we've just read to you. Number three, let me begin to tell you that when you pick up our study in Ephesians chapter 2, with our particular verse, verse 18, and read all the way down 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, all of these verses here relates to the subject of redemption, reconciliation, now to the New Testament church, from Pentecost all the way to the rapture of the born-again believers of the church age. The church began with something new, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit presented to us in verse 18, which we will study on Wednesday night, and it talks about one Spirit. The one Spirit there is the Spirit that works the miracle of regeneration in the individual's life as that individual believes and accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So you'll notice number three, Ephesians chapter 2, 18, 19, all the way through 22, relates the whole subject of reconciliation now to the church age. Point four, the church began with something new, and that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. We know that what took place at Pentecost was a unique experience with the Holy Spirit. We're living in the age of grace, which is an age where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is manifested beautifully. You probably need to see this again. Pentecost, a new type of situation, a new type of ministry, a new type of ministry with the Holy Spirit. And we see then an emphasis upon Ephesians 2, 18 through 22 relates the whole subject of reconciliation to the church age. The church age has begun, as we've already said, number four, with the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that Wednesday night when it talks about one Spirit. Number five, we have here a beautiful relationship with the Father. And that's the reason why we have verse 17 says, "And coming, preach peace to you, the ones who had been far off, and to them that were near." I want to move into something that I believe is extremely important, and that is that there are words in the Scripture relate to what God has done for us in transforming us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, we've taken note of beautiful words in relationship to the word love. Over the next few sessions, we're going to be giving you some information in relationship to those four words. One of those words is agape, or agapao, which is the verb. You may want to put that one down. Another word is the word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, which is the noun, phileo, which is the verb. Another word for love is the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. I'm not writing this out for you now because you've heard it so many times, but storge is the word for love that relates to family ties. And then the word that is not used in the New Testament, but we all know it, and that is the Greek word eros. Greek word eros is the word which we understand as the word emphasizing erotic, and so it emphasizes physical intimacy. Now, we're looking at these words. There is agape, agapao, there's philos, phileo, there's storge, and there's eros. What we're going to do today is to let you see, again, how beautiful and magnificent these words are. Perhaps all of you are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ, in the closing days of his life on the earth, was dealing with the individuals who did not fully comprehend what was going to take place. Most of you have seen this many times. When you come to the 16th chapter of the book of John, when you go into the 20th and 21st chapters of the book of John, you will discover that the individuals did not fully comprehend what was going to be taking place. In fact, that's the reason why they were surprised at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, we discover that Jesus Christ presents some unique words. He presents the word agape, but he also presents, in verse 26 and 27, the word philos. On the screen now, you're going to see, and you might want to take some notes here, the first word that we present for you is the Greek word agape, which is A-G-A-P-E. I'm not putting this up here in the Greek. I'm just doing a transliteration, taking the Greek letters and putting over into the English. The first word is A-G-A-P-E. I've analyzed these words over the years, and I had mixed feelings as I've studied these, and in the light of the context, in the light of the various passages of Scripture where you find these words. There was a point of time when I analyzed the word agape that is found in John 3:16. For it is the word, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the Greek word there, agapao, the Greek word, noun, agape. You might want to write that down and put out by the side of it, John chapter 3, verse 16. The next word that you see on the screen now is the noun, philos, and it is at the bottom of this page, the verb, phileo. I'll take my pointer and let you see this. Here is the word philos, P-H-I-L-O-S. Down here is the verb, P-H-I-L-E-O. What I learned some years ago is that the word philos is, for instance, like the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's a combination, combined word, philos, adelphos. Adelphos is the word brother. Philos is the word for love, and so it's the city of brotherly love. I think all of us know that. So I'm just trying to let you see that I've had mixed feelings over the years in relationship to my study, in relationship to these two words. Because I was weighing one against the other. And I've concluded in recent days that you're not to be weighing the words one against the other. These are beautiful, magnificent words, and you're going to see it as I'm emphasizing it very briefly here by way of introduction today. So the word agape emphasizes sacrificial, serving others, love. If you'll notice the word philos, which is now a noun presented to us, is a word which means affectionate. And this is what has emphasized something unique in my life over the years, and that is that the word means rapport. And I came to the conclusion that the word rapport is a beautiful word because it emphasizes what takes place in your life and mine in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in having rapport with Him. So the word philos means affectionate, rapport, constancy, veneration. Now let me go back again to agape, which now is the verb agapao, and it suggests the love that values and esteems. It's unselfish love. It's ready to serve love. Would you agree with me that John 3:16 is a beautiful verse of Scripture that presents God's willingness to present His Son, Jesus Christ, and the willingness of Jesus Christ to present some sacrificial love for mankind? It's unselfish. It is a love that is ready to serve. So now let's look at the words. There's the word agape, the word philos. There's the verb agapao. Now we come to the verb phileo. And uniquely presented to us in John chapter 21 and John chapter 16. What I've looked at in recent days is a magnificent verse in John chapter 16. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go with me to John chapter 16. Let's look at it for a few moments. This is a beautiful, beautiful, magnificent verse. John chapter 16. I want you, if you will, please, to go with me down to verse 23. In that day you will ask me no questions, Jesus said to his disciples. Truly, as I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Now we're looking at John 16, 24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming, Jesus said, when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Now, I don't have the time to go into a great discussion, but I want you to see that Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples here, I want you to be able to see that we're coming to the close of my life on this earth. And I'm speaking to you, and I've been giving to you messages that are illustrations that we can classify as figurative language. But we're coming now to a point of time when we're right close to my death on the cross. And I want you to see that I'm not speaking to you anymore in figurative language. I'm speaking to you plainly. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. Verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Verse 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Now, what I need to tell you is that the words that are used here are not the noun agape. It is not the verb agapo. It is the word philos. Now, like I said, this is deep and we need to be able to see it. It says, for the Father himself loves you. Present active indicative keeps on loving you because you have loved. Here again, it's not agapao or agape. It is the word phileo. You have loved me Let's stop on that word for a few moments and let you see the difference. In the first part of it, when it says, for the Father loves himself, loves you, that's a verb which means continuous action, present active indicative. God the Heavenly Father keeps on loving you. God the Father keeps on loving you and me. But what Jesus now is telling us by these disciples, it says, if you will please see this, because you have loved me. Now, the question that I have for you, and you can answer it to yourself, but let me answer it for you. What kind of a verb is that? You have loved me. It's not a present tense verb. It is a perfect tense verb, which means something took place in the past, consummated in the past, and the result of that continues on to this very present moment. I don't have the time to go into great detail, but I want you to see that the words are used here, and it is not the word agape, it is not the word agapao, it is the word phileo, or phileis. Affection, manifested, cherishing the object. Most of you remember that in the 21st chapter of the book of John, Jesus asked the question, do you love me? And then there's a passage of scripture, you know that I love you and feed my sheep and all these. Most of you are familiar with that passage in John chapter 21. But notice here, please, that the word agape means deliberate and without hypocrisy. The word philos means that it involves warmth and affection. Please notice in the last moments of our service today, agape love, number 2, is a sacrificial love that is committed to serve others. We are members of royalty because of the fact that we're the recipients of a sacrificial love. No one would doubt that. No one would question that. All of us are aware of the fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to give his son, the son whom he loved dearly, the one who is unique, different than any other. This is deity too. And deity too was deeply loved by deity one. If you're taking a look with me at the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, you will have to conclude that deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, having the same attributes and the same characteristics, had deep and abiding love for each other. And so, when deity 2, in essence, said to deity 1, there's only one way that redemption can be provided for mankind, and that is that someone pure, holy, righteous, undefiled, go to the earth and die for the sins of the world. And deity 1 concluded, there's deity 1, deity 2, deity 3, the members of the Godhead. He realized that deity 2, who had all the characteristics of the members of the Godhead, was saying to deity 1, I'm willing to be the one. Sacrificial love. Do you see it? Agape love is a sacrificial love. Means committed to serve others. When you go to 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what agape love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Are you able to see how beautiful the word is? I've concluded that I'm not going to minimize any one of these two words, philos or agape. I want to magnify the words. Number 3, Agape love describes the attitude of God toward His Son, which is purposed to provide in men the same kind of purpose-driven love, and that the Lord Himself may be in us. Oh my, what am I saying here? What am I trying to get over to you? What God did was sacrificial. What Deity 2, the Son, did was sacrificial. He was willing to pay the price. That was the reason why expiation means that the price has been paid in full. That's the meaning of the doctrine expiation. The price of redemption was paid in full by Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who became the existent Christ, Christ in the flesh, who is the eternal Christ, a sacrificial love. Agape love, number two again, is sacrificial love, committed to serve others. Number three, agape love describes the attitude of God toward His Son, which is purposed to provide in men this same kind of purpose. If you're following what I'm saying, you have to see that what we're saying is that you and I, in the brief years that God allows us on this earth, we're to have an attitude comparable to that attitude which God had and which Jesus had, a sacrificial love. Could I take you for a few moments to the dark hours on the cross? Why darkness? Why blackness, darkness? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that at that moment of time, the Father could not bear to see His Son, Deity 2, suffering for you and for me. Why did Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't say, my God, my God, my God. He didn't say, my God. He said, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Deity 2, sacrificial love, willing to pay the extreme price for your sins and mine. Oh my, agape. Whatever we find by the way of the verb phileo, rapport, I'm sure that you realize that that too is an important word, which simply means that you and I have the responsibility while we're here on the earth to have the right attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ and have rapport with Him. Number four, agape love describes the self-sacrificing attitude of God toward mankind, which is purposed to provide eternal life for all of us. I have to hasten. Number five, agape love describes the attitude of God toward those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is purposed to bless them with God's love and result in showing Himself to them. Number six, agape love is demonstrated by an individual when you and I obey God. Agape love is demonstrated when you and I manifest that same love on a day-by-day basis. Number seven, agape love describes an essence and the essential nature of God toward us. I need to come back one of these days and illustrate all of these points, but let's look at the last ones. Agape love of the world is mutually exclusive from agape love of God. Number nine, agape love is expressed by applying principles from the Word of God. Look at all these verses that we need to exegete for you. And number 10. God requires that you and I have rapport, phileo love. First and foremost, above all, to be worthy of Him. Otherwise, if we do not have the proper rapport, there will be consequences. Can you see that I've cheated you today by not giving you all of these verses exegetically? But I've given you an overview for you to be able to see, and I trust that you'll remember these two words, two nouns, two verbs, agape, agapao, philos, phileo. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for what you've done for us. Sacrificial love. You were willing to make it possible for us to be members of royalty, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As we leave this place today, help us to go with rejoicing in our souls, knowing that we are members of your family because we've been born again. And for those who hear my voice who've not been born again, help them to see that at this very moment, that experience could take place if they will do what the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing for the love our God. sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful.